In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Today is known as Laetare Sunday, from the words of the entrance antiphon. Rejoice, O Jerusalem, and come together, all you that love her. Rejoice with joy, you that have been in sorrow, that you may exult and be filled from the breasts of your consolation. These words are from chapter 66 of the book of the prophet Isaiah. Scholars tell us that the book of Isaiah, like Caesar's Gaul, is divided into three parts. The first, chapters 1 through 39, was written during the lifetime of the historical Isaiah, that is, between 750 and 700 BC. The second part, chapters 40 to 55, was written around the time of the end of the exile in Babylon, around 540 BC. And the third part, chapters 56 to 66, was written after the return from exile and the rebuilding of Jerusalem, probably sometime after 500 BC. But whatever the process of composition, it is certainly true that these chapters at the end of Isaiah are filled with hymns of great joy and celebration. And the church places them at this point in the liturgy for several reasons. One is simply to mark the halfway point of Lent, just as Gaudete Sunday marks the halfway point of Advent. We've made it this far with fasting and penance and almsgiving, so let us take heart and finish the rest of the way. But we also have deeper reasons for rejoicing. Lent is not an end in itself. We don't fast and do penance and give alms just because they are good for us to do. They are good for us, but more importantly, we are preparing ourselves for the celebration of our salvation, the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is the Lord of love and peace and joy. He called our father Abraham from the country of the Chaldeans to the land of Canaan, and there he made his descendants as numerous as the sands of the seashore or the stars of the sky. Through Moses, he rescued the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea and the desert to a land flowing with milk and honey. And after the fall of the kingdom of Judea and the 70 years exile in Babylon, again he brought the Jewish people back through the desert to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. And in the person of Jesus, God was born into our world to reconcile humanity to himself, to preach the forgiveness of sins, and to win for us the joy of everlasting life. For Christians, then, joy is at the very center of our conception of God. In his classic work, Orthodoxy, G.K. Chesterton contrasts the deep and abiding sense of joy felt by Christians with the profound despair of the pagan world. It is said that paganism is a religion of joy and Christianity a religion of sorrow. It would be just as easy to prove that paganism is pure sorrow and Christianity pure joy. When the pagan looks at the very core of the cosmos, he is struck cold. Behind the gods who are merely despotic sit the fates who are deadly. Nay, they are worse than deadly. They are dead. And when the rationalists say that the ancient world was more enlightened than the Christian, they really mean darkened with an incurable despair. Christianity satisfies suddenly and perfectly man's ancestral instinct. By its creed, joy becomes something gigantic and sadness something small. The sky above us is not death because the universe is an idiot. I suspect that Chesterton here was thinking of those famous lines from Macbeth. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. There you have the creed of secularism, ancient and modern. It has nothing to offer except fantasy, cruelty, and despair. In contrast, Chesterton says, for a Christian, the universe is not the heartless silence of an endless, aimless world. Joy is the great secret of the Christian. And Chesterton concludes Orthodoxy with some lovely remarks on the life of Jesus. He notes that Jesus was not afraid to display his emotions. He wept over the fate of Jerusalem and the death of his friend Lazarus. He was angry with hypocrites and sinners and with money changers in the temple. He showed affection to his mother and to his disciples. But there was one emotion that Jesus held back. There was something that he hid from all men when he went up a mountain to pray. There was something he covered constantly by abrupt silence or impetuous isolation. There was one thing that was too great for God to show when he was on earth. And Chesterton says, I have sometimes fancied that it was his mirth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.